Our scripture reading for today, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter. Revelation chapter 12. Here in the book of Revelation, the apocalypse, as it is called, of Jesus Christ, the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John is in exile on the island of Patmos for his own testimony of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus revealed to him many things, such as would occur throughout history, especially focusing on the end of time, concerning his church, concerning the persecution of that church, and the ultimate triumph of those who, by God's grace alone, profess faith in Jesus Christ alone. We begin reading in Revelation 12, verse 1. We will just be reading through the sixth chapter. There's a sense in which the entire chapter ties together, but the entire chapter would present easily a whole series of sermons, which we will not be doing today. We're going to focus very specifically on just those first six verses and make brief reference to a couple of other texts in the 12th chapter of Revelation. But beginning then in the first verse of Revelation 12, continuing through verse 6, hear then the word of the Lord. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And as always, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together on this Christmas day. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, have you ever had the opportunity to attend one of the magnificent sight sound presentations at the Millennium Theater in Lancaster, PA? Well, if you haven't, I would strongly encourage you to do so, as these dramatic presentations of a number of incidents in biblical history, such as creation and Noah's Ark, and Daniel in the lion's den, and so on, are brought vividly to life as we behold these powerful theatrical presentations. In fact, just a few years ago, my wife Margaret and I had the opportunity to attend the Millennium Theater's presentation called The Miracle of Christmas. The Miracle of Christmas. And it was a glorious thing to witness this dramatic presentation of all of the sights and sounds of Luke chapter 2, where we witness the journey of Mary and Joseph into Bethlehem. We witness the preparation of the manger, as there was no room for them in the inn. As we heard this angelic heavenly chorus singing glory to God in the highest, and as we witnessed the eager response of the shepherds and so on. But right in the middle of this presentation of the Miracle of Christmas, all of a sudden, everyone in this massive theatrical hall was suddenly startled as this big red dragon came flying through the air, seemingly out of nowhere, and attempted to attack the Christ child. And I distinctly remember Margaret leaning over to me and whispering, "I don't recall reading of a red dragon in the Christmas story." And I whispered back to her, "Well, we don't read about the red dragon in Luke chapter 2, but we do read about a red dragon in the book of Revelation." And indeed we do. In fact, dear friends, here in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, we find ourselves being exhorted, challenged, encouraged to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are already in the faith, we find our faith being both sobered and strengthened, as by the grace and mercy of God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John gives us, as it were, a glimpse behind the scenes at Christmas. A glimpse behind the scenes at Christmas. Now, as we work our way through these six verses together, we're going to encounter three key Christmas characters. The first character we encounter here in the words of our text is the woman and her heavenly radiance. The woman and her heavenly radiance. Look at verse 1 of Revelation 12 with me, if you would, for example. We read, a great and wondrous sign, a great and wondrous semeion, the Greek says. That's a very important word in John's writings, the Gospel and Revelation, and his epistles. Because to John, a sign points to something far greater than itself. He may be writing of a physical reality or something which appears to be physical, but to John, a sign is pointing to far greater spiritual realities of eternal significance. He says, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman, try to picture this, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, literally, the original says she was with child, and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Now, who was this woman? Or to what or to whom does this particular sign point? Well, down through the years, especially since the Middle Ages, many have assumed or supposed that this particular woman is representative of the Virgin Mary, whom many refer to as the Queen of Heaven, the Queen of Heaven. But friends, I ask you, where in the Scriptures do we find Mary attributing such a title to herself? And where do we find the Scriptures themselves attributing such a title to her? In fact, quite the contrary. Go back to the Gospel of according to Luke with me, if you would, just for a moment. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter, verse 38. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, we read in this context of the angel Gabriel having been sent to Nazareth to appear to the Virgin Mary and tell her that she is going to give birth to the Son of God. But in Luke 1, 38, we read, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. In fact, in still further affirmation of this fact, if you'll drop down just a few more verses in that chapter to Mary's song, beginning in verse 46, notice what we read. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Like every other man, woman, and child who ever lived, the Lord Jesus accepted, Mary was a sinner in need of a Savior. You and I are sinners in need of a Savior. That's why Jesus came. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. Not holy is my name, said Mary. Holy is His name. She sought to magnify the Lord our God, as you and I also must seek faithfully and fervently to do. But friends, not only so. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12 and drop down to verse 17 with me, if you would, for just a moment. Revelation 12, verse 17. We didn't read this in our scripture reading, but it has direct bearing. In Revelation 12, 17, we read, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war, notice, against the rest of her offspring. Who are the rest of the offspring of the woman? The text goes on to teach us. Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. In other words, Christians. Now, needless to say, Mary is not the mother of all Christians. These are not her offspring. But the Old Testament people of God, the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, dating all the way back to the mother promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, when God said that the seed of the woman fulfilled in Christ would crush the serpent's head, is. Consider the people of God throughout all Old Testament history set apart, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the son of David, of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, and so on. In fact, just as in the New Testament, the Church of Jesus Christ is frequently presented as being the bride of Christ. So too in the Old Testament, the people of God are represented as being the wife of God and a woman in travail about to give birth. In fact, for example, let's just look at a couple of verses where that is true. Go back to the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. After the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, which are about in the middle of the Bible, you'll come after those books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs to the prophecy of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 17, notice what we read. This is amazing. As a woman with child and about to give birth rise and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. That is language virtually identical to what we read in Revelation 12, but here it is being applied to Old Testament Israel, the people of God. If you're in Isaiah, just go a little further, please, to the 54th chapter, Isaiah chapter 54. And in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 and 5, Isaiah 54, 1 and 5, notice again the language we read. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Verse 5. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Now, interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, the fourth chapter, and if you would turn there with me, please, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians 4, verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul removes all doubt. He clears up all confusion. He uses the same kind of spiritual imagery concerning the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in Galatians 4, verses 26 and 27, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. In other words, in the words of one commentator, and I quote, the woman, presented in the words of our text, is the ideal church in heaven. Her children are the actual historical people of God on earth. And yet also, adds the Reformation Study Bible, and I quote, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is included in this group. She is included in this group, but only as an outstanding member of the whole. End of quote. Now, when we consider here in the words of our text back in Revelation 12, that this woman is clothed with the Son, think of this. And Matthew Henry writes, having put on Christ, who is the Son of righteousness, she shines in his rays. She is clothed with the Son. Consider the fact that she has a crown of 12 stars on her head, perhaps representing the 12 Old Testament patriarchs, perhaps representing the 12 apostles of the New Testament times. When we consider the radiance and the beauty and the glory and the grandeur of this woman, is it any wonder then that in Revelation chapter 21, the first few verses, the Apostle John speaks this way of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:1, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And brothers and sisters, don't you long for that day? Don't you long for that day when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things will have passed away. Oh, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Especially considering the times in which we live. What a glorious and gracious gift from our God to give us by His grace through eyes of faith a glimpse behind the scenes at Christmas. A glimpse behind the scenes at Christmas. Enabling us to behold the woman, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and her heavenly radiance, and her heavenly radiance. Ah, but notice, there is a second character we witness behind the scenes at Christmas, and that character is the dragon and his hellish rage. The dragon and his hellish rage. Let's go back to Revelation 12. Look at verse 3 with me, please. Then another sign, another semion, John says, appeared in heaven. And literally the Greek says, and behold, capturing our attention, and behold, an enormous red, the Greek says pyros, it's where we get our word pyro from, dealing with fire or flame or heat and the like. There was this enormous red dragon with seven heads and ten horns and seven diademata, seven diadems, crowns of royal authority and sovereignty, seven crowns, seven diadems on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Now, friends, think about that. Think about what we have just read in those couple of verses. Now, we're not going to take the time today to exegete all of the significance of those details in verses 3 and 4. But for our purposes today, suffice it to say that all of the imagery that we read here in verses 3 and 4, the seven heads, the ten horns, the seven crowns, the tail sweeping a third of the stars out of the sky, are all rooted in Old Testament prophecy and Old Testament history. In fact, it's interesting and it's very ironic that in order to properly interpret and understand the book of Revelation, the book which of all books focuses on the end of time and the future, you need to be firmly rooted and grounded in the Old Testament because God's book is one. It's one book. It's one Biblios. It's one Bible. It is simply presented in the means of an Old and New Testament or Old and New Covenant. But all of what we read here is rooted in Old Testament prophecy. We're just not going to take the time to exegete it all, but there are two very important points we are going to highlight in these verses 3 and 4. First issue, first item. Boys and girls, young people, critical point. Who is the dragon? Who is this big red dragon? Well, as we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, as always we must, the answer is very clearly given, is it not, in verse 9. Look at verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or diabolos, the slanderer, the accuser of God's people in God's heavenly court, or Satan, hosatan, the adversary of God's people, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. The dragon is representative of Satan. That's critical point number one. Critical point number two. What is the dragon doing? What is the dragon doing? The answer is stated very clearly, is it not, in the second part of verse 4. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. That's what he's doing. The great Reformed Bible commentator, Simon Kistemacher, makes these extremely insightful comments on that particular portion of our text. Listen carefully, please. This story of Satan seeking to exterminate Eve's godly offspring is repeated all through the centuries. Influenced by Satan, Cain killed his brother Abel, and Pharaoh drowned the male children of the Hebrews. With murderous intent, King Saul hurled his spear at David, and Haman plotted to annihilate the Jewish people living in the provinces of Persia. In New Testament times, Herod the Great slew the baby boys up to 2 years old in Bethlehem. Whenever a new development was about to take place in the history of God's people, in this verse symbolized by the woman, Satan stood ready to thwart God's purposes and try to eliminate his son. Satan's attacks on the woman continue until Christ returns. End of quote. And that's true. Satan's attacks on the woman continue until Christ returns. In fact, I'd like to illustrate that truth this way. Just a few days ago, I was listening to an interview on Fox News. They were interviewing John Gibson, who has recently written a book called The War Against Christmas. Perhaps you've heard of it, The War Against Christmas. And John Gibson was sharing the fact that there seems to be a growing hostility. There seems to be a growing antipathy to the Christian faith and Christianity and Christmas and the celebration of Christmas in our American society, in our American culture today. In fact, for example, he was speaking of this crazy sign which an atheist group put up in, I think it's in Seattle, Washington. There's a nativity scene, and some atheist group insisted on putting up this big placard next to the nativity scene. And the placard says something like, There is no God. There are no angels. There are no demons. There is only reason. Let's all be reasonable and do away with Christmas. It says something to that effect. And John Gibson says this is an example of the animosity and the hostility we are seeing in America today toward Christianity and Christmas. So then the interviewer says to John Gibson, well, what is the most ridiculous or crazy example you have been able to find in the research for your book concerning the war against Christmas? And John Gibson says he came across the principal of a school. I forget where the town was. He said, I found a principal who went to great lengths, and he was all, you know, agitated about this, to ban any sign or semblance of a reindeer from the school grounds, lest he violate the separation of church and state. A reindeer. And John Gibson said, I think you could go across this country from one end to the other and speak to any number of Christians and say, what part do reindeer play in your faith? And in your religion, and in your celebration of Christmas. And he said, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find any Christian who said that the reindeer play any part at all. But he said it shows the increasing hostility, the increasing antipathy toward Christmas and Christianity, even if it is a supposed, made-up, imagined connection to the things of the faith. Think about that. Think about that. In fact, on the same subject, subsequently, I heard Governor Mike Huckabee, former presidential candidate, say that if the atheists want to have their own day, special day of celebration, he would have no problem with that. In fact, he said he would personally recommend that they use April 1st. And when I heard him say that, I thought, you know, that's right on. That's right on, because in Psalm 14, verse 1, King David declares, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But friends, let us make no mistake about it, and let us not misunderstand. Here in Revelation 12, verse 4b, is a very critical biblical teaching. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. And so it isn't any wonder, for example, that in John 12:31, in John 14:30, in John 16:11, Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this world. And is it any wonder that in Ephesians 2:2, the Apostle Paul refers to Satan as the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient? And is it any wonder that in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we read that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God? And so is it any wonder that as by God's grace, through eyes of faith, we are given this glimpse behind the scenes at Christmas? We see, secondly, the dragon and his hellish rage. The dragon and his hellish rage. Ah, but wait. As the great reformer Martin Luther has written in the words of that great Reformation hymn, A Mighty Fortress, and I quote, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And that leads us to a third and final character whom we meet behind the scenes at Christmas. And namely, that is the Son and His holy reign. The Son and His holy reign. Look at verse 5 with me, if you would please. She, that is the church corporately, Mary personally, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Think of this. Now, you may have a footnote in your Bible, as I do, that gives us two very important cross-references on this child and his rule. One of them is found in Psalm 2. Job, Psalms, Proverbs in Psalm 2. It's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm speaking prophetically of the anointed one, of the Christ. And in Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9, the psalmist declares, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. That was written 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. And another critical cross-reference on this is in the book of Revelation. If you're there, turn over to the 19th chapter, please. Revelation chapter 19. And in verses 11 through 16, Revelation 19, 11 through 16, John declares, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the one whose birth we celebrate today, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says here back in the words of our text, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. The rest of verse 5. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Now here John kind of telescopes the entire life and ministry of Christ. He doesn't go into all the details of his sinless life, his atoning death, his glorious resurrection, such as we read in the Gospels. He just kind of summarizes it all by focusing on the incarnation and then on his ascension. Her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Why does John focus specifically on the incarnation and then the ascension? Well, the reason is because it's in his session, as theologians call it, his being seated at God's right hand where Christ rules the nations. And it is from there that he will return one day on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead. To judge the living and the dead. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 24 and 25 puts it this way. Then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. All glory be to God for the Son and his holy reign. For the Son and his holy reign. You know, friends, just the other day I was thinking about the relationship between Christmas and Easter. And I was wondering why our society, generally speaking, puts such an incredible emphasis on Christmas, especially relative to Easter. And why our society seems so eager, glad, willing in many respects and in many quarters to celebrate the former, but not the latter. Especially when you consider the fact that Jesus Christ was born in order to die. And especially when you consider the fact that someone once so insightfully said, the shadow of the cross falls on the manger. The shadow of the cross falls upon the manger. And I was thinking about that. And it occurred to me, perhaps you would agree, that at least part of the reason as to why that is so is because the consideration of a baby in a manger is sort of cute and relatively safe. But the consideration of a risen Lord and an ascended King is not. Think about that. In fact, let us make no mistake about it. That baby born in Bethlehem, the Christ of Christmas, is the Jesus who suffered and died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. And that baby born in Bethlehem, the Christ of Christmas, is the same one who 40 days later ascended on high and is ruling and reigning at God's right hand and will one day return to judge the living and the dead. In fact, some 2,000 years ago in the city of Athens, the place where all these riots have been taking place recently. In Acts chapter 17, verses 29 through 31, the Apostle Paul declared, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead." He has set a day. Question. Are you ready for that day? Am I ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? Now, I'm not asking if your parents are ready. I'm not asking if your grandparents are ready. I'm not asking if your brother is ready, if your sister's ready, if your son is ready, if your daughter is ready. I'm asking you, my friend, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? You know, the Bible says that that day is going to come, whether we're ready or not. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, the Apostle Paul declares, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Are you ready for that day? Friends, the Bible says you can be ready for that day. The Bible says very simply and succinctly that we can be ready for that day if by the grace and mercy of God we repent of our sins and profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Think of it. You see, to all those who believe in His name, the Bible says that we will be numbered along with all of the other members of the family of God gathered here today. And we will forever share in the inheritance of this woman and all her heavenly radiance. We will be delivered in time and for all eternity from the dragon and his hellish rage. And in time and for all eternity, we will be kept safe and secure by the Son and His holy reign. Having been given a glimpse by grace through faith behind the scenes at Christmas. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. O our dear God and Heavenly Father, by Thy grace and mercy, by Thy strength and Spirit, enable and empower each and every one of us and ours, we pray, to be able to stand firm in time and for all eternity, right up to and through Judgment Day, having looked by Thy grace with eyes of faith behind the scenes at Christmas. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.